Hello, I'm Steve Riggle, pastor of Houston's Grace Community Church, and I want to talk to you about how you can have a personal relationship with God. I'd like to take you through the Bible in the next few minutes and show you what God's Word has to say about God's promise to you on this specific subject. How do you walk in it practically and personally, and how do you see it change and transform your life? The book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13, say to us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you think about those words, you'll notice that there are two foundational words in that passage. The first one is this word, saved. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What does that mean? Well, let me illustrate it this way. When my granddaughter Madison was just a little girl, she walked out of our family room in the midst of a family gathering, no one noticed her, and she jumped in the deep end of the pool. And I just happened to hear, over the noise of all the people who were there talking, I just happened to hear someone crying out. And it was her older brother, Blake, who's just a few years older than she was. And I ran out in the backyard, and Blake was in the middle of the pool with a hold of Madison. He was taking her over to the side, and by the time I got there, he was holding on to the side and yelling for someone to come help him. Her older brother pulled her to the side. He saved her. Otherwise, Madison would have drowned because she couldn't swim. The other word that's the key word in these verses is the word salvation. You've been saved, brought over, saved from something that would have happened to you. And then this word salvation, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Basically, what the Bible says is that each of us are people who have a drowning condition, regardless of our racial background or our gender or what nation of the world we live in. Each of us have a condition called sin. And what God does in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God became a man to identify with us so that he could come and save us from our sin condition. What he did to save us is that word, salvation. Here's the interesting thing that the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory or of God's expectation. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That we're all born sinners. For example, when my two girls were born, I never had to teach them to do wrong. There was something intuitive, instinctive in them about what they did. What we did is we had to teach them how to do the things that were right. The question would be then, well, where did sin come from? And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. The origin of sin, from man's perspective, goes all the way back to the very first man and woman on record in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. And basically, when Adam and Eve chose to listen to a voice other than the voice of God, when they basically said to God, God, we know better than you. God said, I want you to live like this. And they said, well, God, we think that we ought to live another way, our own way. And when they did that, the Bible says that Adam was cut off from God. Now remember, when the Bible talks about Adam becoming a man, the Bible says that God formed him out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him not just the breath of life, but the breath of lives, plural. So that in Adam, God put the power of procreation, of generations. And in procreation, what Adam would be able to do is he would be able to pass on whatever he was, generation to generation. So what Adam did to his sons and so forth on down the line is Adam passed on not what he was intended to be by God, but what he had become by virtue of his choices. He had become a sinner who chose to walk his own way. For example, one of my grandsons, if you look at his picture, and then you look at a picture of his mother when she was that age, you can strongly see the family resemblance. If you take a picture of me when I was that age and you put it in the mix where you have all three, there's no mistake that all of us look the same. A generation passed on something to another generation. And in the case of mankind, the sin nature passed from generation to generation. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ." Jesus had to die because someone had to pay the price for human sin. How could man's sin be forgiven? How could the price for that sin be paid? And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us the solution to the sin problem that we all have. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but would have everlasting life. That he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sometimes people's view of God is that what God is doing is he's there to pronounce some kind of judgment, and that he gets some kind of pleasure out of seeing man struggle. But quite the contrary. The Bible says that God became a man so he could identify with man in his condition of sin. As a matter of fact, not just identify with his sin, but the Bible says that he who knew no sin would become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, what God came to do is he came to take your place and my place and provide a way where I could walk in personal relationship with him. In the garden, in the very beginning, the Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the evening and he would walk and talk with Adam and Eve in fellowship. But when they sinned, when they went their own way, that fellowship was cut off. They were removed from the garden and they no longer had that kind of relationship with God. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 proclaims a great promise. It says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We come back to this word that we are rescued from something, from this condition that we have. When it says whoever, it means anyone. Regardless of your past, regardless of mistakes, regardless of what others say about you, regardless of what you say about yourself, regardless of that inner voice that says you could never be acceptable to God, no matter who you are. The question is, what does he save us to? If he rescues us, what's the reason for that? And what the Bible says is that he makes us alive to God so that we can, as I said earlier, when Adam and Eve walked with God in fellowship in the Garden of Eden, that we are restored to a place of personal relationship with God. The truth is that you and I, all people, have a void within our hearts, something that we naturally try to fill with all kinds of things. We may try to fill it with people, with a relationship. We may try to fill it with the things that we can buy. We may try to fill it with a career. It may be our search for our own significance. But whatever our pathway happens to be to find that, the void that's within all of our lives is something that can only be filled by God Himself. A personal relationship with Him, something that completes you in life. What happens when you start a genuine relationship with God? Let me just give you a number of things. First, your past sins are forgotten. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. God says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Not only are your past sins forgotten, but secondly, you become a new spiritual person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And that isn't just some positional truth. Well, the Bible says it and it must be true, and I'm kind of like, from at least how God sees me, a new person. No, this is intended to be transformational. That when you meet the living God, when you welcome Him into your life and He comes and changes you, you become different. You start living from a different fountain, a different source of life. Number three, you become a son or daughter of God, adopted into His family. Two of our grandchildren are adopted, and I can't describe to you the joy in our hearts when we were able to go to the hospital in each of their cases and with our daughter bring these children home and make them a part of our family. We have five grandchildren total, and if you looked at all five of them, you wouldn't know which two are adopted in how they act toward each other or how they look. And as a matter of fact, people have come up to my daughter and said to her, "You know, that baby looks just like you." And I was talking to Rochelle about that one day, and I said, "You know what, honey, when people say that to you, instead of having to explain everything, you ought to just say to them, 'Thank you.'" That somehow there's that resemblance that at least people see. And the unique thing about being adopted is that someone chose you. You just didn't end up with something happening, but you were chosen to be a part of that family. The book of Isaiah speaks for the Lord, and he says, "I have loved you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior, what you become is a son or daughter of the Most High God, adopted into His family. The fourth thing is that you don't have to work it on your own. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that it's the gift of God." Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says that Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented Himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. Basically, what the Bible is saying is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God didn't wait around to see if somehow we were going to get our act together and get everything all cleaned up and have the right attitude and this and that. God already paid the price for you. That's how much He thought of you. All you have to do is receive the gift of what God in Christ has already done for you. You see, friend, genuine relationship begins with a person who recognizes their need and asks God to come in. They say, Lord, you come and you fill this void in my heart. And when they do that, what they're saying to God is not, God, I'm going to fashion you in my own image with my hands, with my thoughts, and I want you to serve me. But rather they're saying to God, look, I want to serve you. I want to fit in. I want a relationship with you as the eternal God. And the way God comes is he comes by invitation. You welcome him in. It doesn't have to do with long, pious prayers or only certain people who can pray a certain way. It just has to do with people who cry out to God. He hears the cry of our hearts. And I'd like to just lead you in a prayer. Maybe you're saying, Steve, that's where I'm at, and that's what I need. I need my life changed and transformed. I don't know all the answers to life, but I know I need God. And I'd like to ask you to pray this prayer with me and mean it with all your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you just like I am. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me even when I was still a sinner. Thank you for loving me even in that condition. Thank you for the great price that you paid, that you became the price for me. Today I ask you to forgive my sin, and I ask you to come and sit on the throne of my heart and to rule in me. I ask you to be my Lord. Thank you for being my Savior, for rescuing me. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When you pray that prayer, then you can fully expect that God is true to his word. He comes to establish his life in you so that he can be up close and personal, not some distant out there God that you can never touch or that you don't know that he's actively involved in your everyday life. The 46th Psalm says that God is our refuge and our strength, that he is a very present help in trouble. The book of Hebrews encourages us to come boldly to the throne of grace and there in our time of need to find help from God. The great privilege that's given to us is that we can call on his name and he'll hear us and answer us. It isn't static. It's real, and God is here personally for you and for me and for the needs that we have as we walk through life. Years ago, Becky and I were doing missionary work in the Philippine Islands. And while there, part of what we were doing was ministry in a major prison, similar to one of our federal prisons here, except that the conditions were horrible, the human living conditions. And as we moved from block to block holding services, we were on our way to death row to hold the last service, and four prisoners jumped us, put knives to our throats, and took us hostage. And in the middle of that, guards began to fire submachine guns, and we began to call on the name of the Lord. Everything we had known about God was that he would be our refuge. And for the next over an hour of time, as negotiations happened and that hostage situation ended in a bloody shootout where all of the prisoners died from gunshot wounds, Becky and I were spared, though injured, in that attack. But what we came to know through that time, incredibly, was the peace of God that passes every kind of human comprehension and understanding. And we came to know his healing power and his sustaining grace. All through the season of everything we went through that had to do with that particular time. You see, what happens is that relationships begin by some kind of introduction. In this case, a personal relationship with the Lord comes by me meeting Him, and it begins. But that isn't the end. It's only the beginning. And what then I come to do is I come to know the Lord as that relationship is developed, as I come to know things about Him and experience Him, because God was meant to be experienced. Remember, this is meant to be up close and personal. There's five things that will help you get started right. And I want to encourage you to make sure that you pursue these things. Don't come to meet the Lord and then let it end right there. Intimacy is never developed that way. You have to pursue it. The first thing is the Bible calls us, when we in our hearts acknowledge the Lord, to follow Him in baptism, to publicly say, "I'm yours." And that's how baptism happens. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "If you won't stand for me before men, I won't stand for you before the Father in heaven." That there are no closet Christians. And so the outward sign of what God has done in you in Christ is to follow Him in baptism. By that, what you say is, "I belong to God." I want to encourage you to follow the Lord in water baptism. Secondly, I want to encourage you to become a part of a local church. We'd love to have you here at Grace. Be a part of this family. And being a part of other men and women who are part of the family of God, you grow and you develop together. Then you need to learn to pray and to seek the Lord. It's vitally important that you learn to communicate with God. Every Wednesday night, an extended portion of the midweek community life gathering is focused on prayer, people praying together. And I'd encourage you to come and learn how to pray. And it is learning how to pray. God said, "If you call on me, I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know." And so I encourage you to come. I encourage you to seek the Lord during the day. When you face problems and difficulties, just call on God. Say, "God, I don't know how to handle this, but I'm asking you to help me." Incredibly, you'll discover the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and the power of God as He comes to help you through those kinds of times when you call on Him. Then I want to ask you to read your Bible, to come to discover the way of God by reading what He's revealed to us. And let me encourage you to get a Bible that's called the 1-Year Bible. And in it, the Bible is broken down where in a period of 1 year, reading 10 to 15 minutes a day, you can read the whole Bible through in a year. And if you want to get a version that's really easy to understand, get the New Living version of the 1-Year Bible and go on a journey of discovering the way of the Lord as you come to know Him through His Word. I want to encourage you to join a small group of people where you can study the Bible together. There are many, many small groups here at Grace. And I want to encourage you to make sure that you join regularly in worship and in fellowship together. It's part of what strengthens you for the journey of life. Thank you for taking the time today to listen. I trust you've invited the Lord to come in. He's faithful to honor His word. And I want to encourage you as you begin the greatest adventure that you ever have, and that's of living God's way. God bless you.